James chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. Meaning you see somebody who has need, and you do nothing about it. You just say, be warmed and filled with words. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar, his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me. Lord, you know the need of my heart. You know the desperation that I have in this moment to be able to preach and teach your word faithfully, and to know that I am an imperfect vessel, one who is fighting the fight of faith day by day by day, just like my brothers and sisters that are amongst. And I pray that I could steward the word of God faithfully. And with all of my being, Lord, my heart's desire is to be faithful to what the scripture teaches. And I pray you'd help me to do that. And Lord, may we all recognize this as we have gathered as Christ Church, that we do not belong to ourselves. For we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And this church, Westside Baptist Church by name, is not owned by a tradition, a denomination, a fellowship, or any other thing. This church, your church, Jesus. And we pray that we would be a submissive bride, that we would follow your word as best as we know how and as best as we can, guided by your spirit, daily in need of your grace. I pray in Jesus, you may be seated. As we began this text last week, we looked at verses 14 through verse number 20, and we saw what it was that the scripture is doing. There's the juxtaposition between faith and works, and how there is this comparison that James is using, saying, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And encouraging and challenging us that we would recognize that our faith needs to be made sight, that our faith, if it is genuine, it is going to, of necessity, have works that are demonstrated. We know that the scripture tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to remember that we are saved by his grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not the things that we've done. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He has crafted us. He has redeemed us. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We saw from the scriptures how that there are those that, that there are those even that do good works. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So that there is a possibility that somebody could do many good works, and yet their heart is far from God. There is not a believing heart. So it is not just in one sense believing or doing good works that reveal that belief. It is actually both. It is a true heart of faith that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will in turn be made manifest through a life of good works, a life of following after Christ, a life that demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. But as I say that, please understand that what our ideal is often not what the Scripture reveals about men and women of faith. I began with a question asking you what living faith looks like. And if you were to think of that person in your mind and to be able to describe them, I think if we were all honest, we think of an ideal in our minds, in our mind's eye, that is in reality like no one we know personally or have ever met or will ever become. What living faith looks like and how we think about our own self and how we look at others maybe and compare how they should be or shouldn't be behaving, we have in our mind's eye a picture of an individual, a man or a woman of faith, who has a life that doesn't look like ours, who has a life that doesn't have any rough spots, who has a life that doesn't have any failures. If we're honest, that's oftentimes the person who, when we're having an issue with somebody, we compare them to. This is why you don't measure up. But then when we're honest too, we look ourselves in the mirror and we realize we don't measure up. Except for when we're comparing ourselves with somebody else on the basis of how they're not measuring up to that hypothetical person. We think of an individual whose faith is so pure, whose life seems to be set apart in all of the right ways, above everyone else in holiness, of course, free from the burdensome struggles of life that we often find ourselves in, trying to plod through the muck and the mire of life. We think of someone who never struggles, has a bad day, never blows it, never blows up, never feels like they've ruined themselves yet again. Be honest in your heart, in your mind. Is that what living faith looks like? Even when we peer into the scriptures, I ask you, do you look at the men and women of the Bible and think, if we could just be like them, because they're included in the page, not remembering that the people included in the pages of Scripture, they have a lot of messy junk in their life, and yet they're called and women of faith. The man or the woman that I have just described, who never struggles, who never has a bad day, who never blows it, who never sins or never struggles, who never says a wrong word to a person or in the wrong spirit or a wrong tone, that person does not exist. You say, well, what about Jesus? I'm going to get there. Just to soothe your mind, Jesus is the perfect Savior. He is the one who never sinned, who never messed up, who never blew it. But Jesus is not the one who lived a life that was without struggle or without difficulty or without hardship or without sacrifice. Because we think that if you are doing things right, then everything should go smooth sailing. Don't we? Hello? I'm just dealing with reality here. I've been pastoring for 20 years, and I know from me and from you that the reality is life isn't like that. We think if we're doing right, life's going to be at ease. Jesus always did right, and his life was not at ease. As we turn to the book of James, we find it is not unlike the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, both of the people mentioned in James chapter 2 are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. And brings to forefront the account in James 2 of three examples of true living faith that is alive. One is an example that is talking about something that is dead. The other reveal two different individuals. Two individuals that are seemingly polar opposites. Abraham, the revered patriarch of the faith. The one that last week I began the message with. We have songs about Father Abraham with many sons who have Father Abraham, that we are one of them and so are you, so let's all just praise the Lord. And we think about Abraham, the revered patriarch, as we're going to look at in just a moment. But the other one that's recorded is one Rahab, the redeemed prostitute. How is she here as the example? I know a lot of pious Christians right there just get a little uncomfortable. Why is Rahab the harlot in here? Couldn't we have thought of someone more pure to put in the list? I have news for you. Not only is she in this passage of Scripture recorded as a woman of faith, she is also recorded in Hebrews chapter number 11. And besides that, she is also in the line and the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because that's what grace does. It changes real messy people. Redeems them from hard places. And as we know from Paul saying, such were some of you, but you have been washed. Hebrews chapter 11 is this glorious accounting. I'm going to go there and just kind of hit some of the highlights. And I want you to think about all of these men and women that are here found and think with reality at their lives. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By the way, as another example, Abel is used here, the first illustration of a person whose faith was demonstrated by a act or work of obedience in offering up the sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. Literally, he was beamed up. There was no Scotty, but he was beamed up nonetheless. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it goes down the list. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we see here, Noah, what a glorious testimony. Yes, years and 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 years of toil and labor and everyone thinking he's crazy building an ark and having God deliver him and his sons and their wives and then planting a vineyard, gets drunk. Which God forbids in the Scriptures very clearly, drunkenness. And yet, some of us might think, but how is he still here? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. This is Abraham, the subject of this morning. By faith, he sojourned a land of promise in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath a builder, a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who has promised. And you think, what great faith, Abraham and Sarah. And the answer is, you are right. But between the time of God's promise to Abraham to make him a mighty nation and the time when God actually gave him a son, they took things into their own hands. On more than one occasion, including Sarah saying, it doesn't seem to be working with me. Here's my handmaid. Take her to wife and have a baby through her. This does not look so pretty anymore, does it? The faith of the Christian faith, the faith of our fathers doesn't look so neat and tidy, does it? What did Pastor Frankie say last week? Can I guess, was it a witness? I don't think he said witness. He said, can I get some help here? This is a very honest message, because this scripture is very honest. They all are. But I think we have in our minds kind of too much of a mystique about what genuine faith looks like. Even in Sunday school, we're dealing with really difficult things growing up. And you have the flannel graphs, and you have, like, here's Abraham and Sarah. They're given a promise. And then now, boom, here's Abraham, Sarah, and... Well, kids, this is just, you know, all right, next lesson. But here they are. This is the hall of faith. These are the ones that have gone before us. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but have seen them afar off. And we were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Meaning, even though they still struggled and they made sinful choices and they had to be restored and they had to practice repentance, they were still strangers and pilgrims set apart unto the Lord in this world. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How is it that God is not ashamed to be called our God? I'm going to jump ahead again. It's Jesus in you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. We're going to come back to that. Of whom it was said, this it was Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob. I don't have time to look at every one of these people in detail, but Jacob is the supplanter, the trickster, the deceiver who wrestles with God and becomes Israel. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, and if I could pause and just say, probably as far as a testimony goes in the scripture, Joseph is as clean as they come. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith, oh wait, we forgot about Moses. There was some incident, wasn't there? I think somebody died at his hand. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. Are we tracking? Samson, who gave in to the lust of his flesh for a woman, ending up God giving him strength to bring down the palace. And Jephthah, and of David. Probably in the Bible, David, there are more wonderful, powerful examples, testimonies of leadership and love and loyalty through David than just about anyone that's recorded in the scriptures. And yet David has glaring. And here he is. Does that mean those things didn't matter? No, those sins mattered. And God punished him for those sins. God confronted him with those sins. But God apparently doesn't ultimately judge a man or a woman of faith. Looking at the totality of his life and the work of grace in his life. And Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All these, by the way, this is not space invader aliens. This was foreigners, strangers that were coming in against them. This is a modern generation. I need to. What are all those things? Those are acts of faith. I'm going to put it in different terminology. Those are works of faith demonstrating true heart of belief. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. People gave them their lives for the sake of their heavenly Father. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Welcome to the Christian life. Oh, wait a second. That doesn't make a good book cover. That doesn't sound like every day's a Friday or something. Of whom the world was not. They didn't deserve their testimony, their witness. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, meaning the deliverance yet. There's a future promise, though, of a resurrection that we will all receive. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's striking to me as we come to James 2, striking the stark contrast that James gives of two people who have a faith that is demonstrated by their works. It's like in some ways, if you find yourself somewhere between Rahab the harlot and Abraham the patriarch of the faith, then you can find acceptance with God. I'm not making them the comparison. Ultimately, we look to Jesus. I'm just saying, as a person, these examples of faith are not like the people of our imagination. When I said, what living faith looks like to you, what you compare others to in your mind when you're having struggles with them, how some you may look up to and some you may look down your nose at, they are not like in our moments of struggle when we feel greater disappointment in ourselves. I realize I'm using two very different realities, but unless it's just me, there are times when I can be looking at others and be disappointed or upset, and I'm giving a comparison with them that no one, including myself, can measure up to. But then when I'm disappointed in myself, I look and say, there's no way I could measure up. In the same man, you might say, he's got issues. And so do you. What it means to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling means to recognize that we have a real, genuine faith that needs to manifest itself over a lifetime with faith that manifests itself in works, or in a genuineness of that faith being made manifest, being revealed, even in our vulnerabilities, even in our weaknesses, even when we don't have any more strength. These examples in James 2 of Abraham, the father of our faith, and Rahab, the redeemed prostitute, are here on purpose for us to see that Abraham, the father of our faith, who was a moral man, a noble man in regards to the Chaldeans, he was a great leader. He was a wealthy man, wealth beyond compare, top rung in the socioeconomic status of the culture. But we also learn about Abraham, as I've already mentioned, he had failings. He blew it more than one time. And yet God didn't depart from him, and he didn't depart from God. God chastened him on more than one occasion, and he had repentance and return. And then there's Rahab, the harlot. Our modern day vernacular would be prostitute. Her house was likely the equivalent to an inn where people would come for food and refreshment and pleasure. And she was the one who helped the spies when they came into Canaan land. You might think, well, why did they go to Rahab's house in the first place? Can I help us out with something? There's a little bit of legalist in all of us, and we all want to think, why did the spies go to her house? Well, they were coming in as strangers in a cloak of deception as spies. And they went where it would be the normal place for people visiting from out of town would go, to an inn. But I think that we have to recognize that in the doing of that, that God was orchestrating something greater. That doesn't mean that we should go and frequent those kinds of places. I'm saying that in the circumstance of this day and of this culture, that's why they were there. And Rahab, in her living, in her life, was not a moral woman. She had been an immoral woman. She had been a woman who sold herself to provide. She was also a Gentile. No status, a Canaanite. Just a common citizen. The polar opposite. And as you would suspect, she was not at the top rung of the socioeconomic status. In fact, if you were at the place where in this culture you were selling yourself, it meant you were at the very bottom rung of the socioeconomic ladder, and oftentimes it was something that you did merely for survival. It doesn't make it right, but you can have an understanding of why it might be. And yet, people, they're here, both of them, esteemed of the Lord. Some of you right now are having a problem saying both of them esteemed of the Lord. Both of them are esteemed of the Lord. Both of them are recorded in the chapter that records individuals who were known for their great faith. Yet they're not the ones we would pick. Maybe Abraham, but surely not Rahab. Abraham was this great man of faith, as we see in verses 21 and 20 through 24. And there's some technical things that I want to dive into, but I don't want to lose the heart and the overarching need for us to really recognize what a living faith looks like, to see that you and I, though we struggle, and you and I, though we have ups and we have downs, though we might struggle with other believers who we disagree with on different things, that we would recognize that we are working our salvation with fear and trembling. We are striving together in the faith, and we're to give grace to one another in the process. To recognize that in this congregation, some may be more like Abraham's, and they're respected, and they're looked to, and they're sought after, and some may be more like Rahab's, and they've just come into the faith, and maybe their life doesn't look like somebody else's life, and their history is not 30 years in church and 10 years in Sunday school, and their life is just this beautiful testament. No, it's maybe a life that's been wrecked and abused. And yet, all of us need to realize that at the end of the story in Christ Jesus, he says these are both Abraham and Rahab, a man and a woman of exemplary faith. With Abraham and his faith in verses 21 through 24, we again have a series of questions, this time regarding the testimony of Abraham and his faith in God, as well as his justification. And on the surface, these verses give real pause to serious Bible students, as there seems to be a contradiction between the teaching of Paul that we began to look at last week and others regarding justification by faith, and what James presents, which seems to be a declaration of justification by works. It's very important to look carefully at both what the Scripture says, and I will also include the order or the timeline in which it is said. Not just here in James, but chronologically, and the way it is used by James. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" You see an event in the life of Abraham that God chooses through James to use as an example of his faith being made sight, his faith being justified, if you will, his faith being exemplified. "Seest then how faith wrought with his works by faith, by works was faith made perfect?" Question mark. "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness," the imputation, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, "for you, in you, unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only." Again, if you have any bearing, and some of you may not be there yet, and that's okay. If you have any understanding of theology, if you say justification is by works, there should be something that goes up into your system that says, that's not true. And yet this is here in the Bible, and it says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So here it's important to get into some of the details, and I want you to follow along with me. It's very important to look carefully at both what the rest of Scripture says and the order in which it is said chronologically, and the way here James uses it. Abraham, in verses 21 and 24, has a living faith that is tested. Abraham demonstrated the depth of his faith when he offered up Isaac on the altar. Would you agree with that? Yes. This is praise God, we do not live any longer in a culture that requires sacrifice, because Christ completed it all. He ended a system of sacrifice. that was always short, always coming short. And he fulfilled it once for all. But this was a tremendous test of the faith of Abraham, who was called to sacrifice his only son, the son of his old, what? Age. So we know this, when Abraham sacrifices his son, it is a son of his old age, therefore he has lived already most of his days before he comes to the place where he has a son, and then by the time that he's able to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12 records this glorious account of faith made manifest in the sacrifice of his son. And I have to read quickly and you have to listen quickly, okay? And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a sacrificial ram in the thicket. This is faith being demonstrated. This is an obedience that is required of Abraham that demonstrates that his faith and trust is in God. But this was not his first test of faith. There was a lifetime before this, and yet God, even in his old age, was testing his faith and seeing if his faith was genuine and still following hard after him. And in that time span of his life, of many times of great faith, he also had times of failing. We read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It records this act of faith that he did with offering up his son as this pinnacle, if you will, of his testament of trust and obedience to God. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. When he was tried, when he was tested. How many of you like testing? Raise your hand if you like testing. You like to be tried. It's part and parcel to how God grows us in the faith. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom that it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He already had that promise. According that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received. I want to submit to you that even in the act of faith, or the work of faith here that's recorded in Genesis, is not in the work itself, but in the belief of the one who called him to obey in this regard with his good works. It was in the trusting God in the moment of difficulty. It was in the trusting God with his own precious son. It was in the obedience of his faith when things didn't look storybook anymore. When life wasn't the glamorous, everything goes great kind of life. And Abraham's living faith. James 2, verse 22 says, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. Now please understand what this word means. This word perfect, if you ever talk to somebody and they talk about, well, we're made perfect. Well, in Christ, we are made righteous, perfectly righteous and just. But that doesn't mean that we are perfect yet. It is an already and not yet kind of a promise. What this means in the King James is not how we use this word perfect. This word means complete. This means that something is finished, that there is a completion to your faith. There is something that is perfected or brought to full maturity. His faith labored with his works in such a way as to make his faith full, to make his faith complete, to make his faith robust, to make his faith real, to make his faith genuine. It wasn't the kind of happy clappy, everything's wonderful, I'm a Christian, nothing ever enters my life that's a bad thought, nothing ever enters into my life that's a bad day, nothing ever enters into my life that's something that's, God wouldn't give anything difficult to his children, right? That kind of Christianity is not Christianity. And there's a warning here. By the way, the kind of popular teaching that's bubbling up today, that is even being spouted by Christians and repeated online and all kinds of, there is so much health, wealth, prosperity kind of teaching, kind of power of positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale being resurfaced in another form, in another teacher, you know, Tony Robbins kind of power of positive thinking. Hey, there may be some truth along the way, but you be careful that you compare things with the Word of God. Because just because you're going through a hardship, just because you're going through a difficulty, just because you're in a valley, doesn't mean you're not living out your faith and that God isn't blessing even in the times you can't see it. The demonstration of Abraham's faith, recorded in Genesis 22 and Hebrews chapter 11, was a picture of the gospel and its future fulfillment in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would be slain. The Father would not stay his hand, but he would allow him to be crucified, and Christ would willingly lay his life down, and then he would be buried. And then 3 days later, he would raise from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death, conquering the things that we all deserve apart from working in us. Abraham had a living faith that was tested. Abraham had a living faith that was being made perfect. It was being tested and tried and brought to maturity and completion so that they would understand, that he would understand, it's not about you, Abraham. It's about my Son. And that we would in our life receive the testing and the trials and the tribulation and the valleys as well as the mountaintops, recognizing it's all about God's Son. And who am I not to be willing to go through? He may choose to allow me and you to demonstrate our meager works of faith to show his greatness and his love. And Abraham had a living faith that was made righteous. In verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What was it that made Abraham justified? What really was it that made him righteous? Was it when he offered up his son Isaac? I submit to you that if you interpret the scriptures rightly and if you follow the scriptures chronologically, you will find that Abraham was already the friend of God. Abraham had already been justified. Abraham had already been made righteous long before he ever was a man of old age offering up his son Isaac on the altar. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1 says this: "What shall we say then if that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham," what? "Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." James says it was imputed unto him. "Now to him that worketh his reward is the reward, but not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Why is it that Abraham was willing to offer up his son? It was not because he was going to earn grace. It was because he was indebted to God's grace. Do you get it? Let me read that again. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." James says, "imputed unto him." "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." He was a debtor, willing to give his all because of what God had already done for him. It was when he believed God that the covenant and the covenant promise that God made to him that he was made righteous. And when did that take place? Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Turn with me. Stay with me. Genesis 15, verse 6. I want you to see it for yourself. When was it that Abraham believed God? Not Genesis 22, when he offered up Isaac. He believed him there too, but he believed him already believing. In Genesis 15, it says this. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, or Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I have no children, I am childless, I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be, like the stars of the heaven. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. This is revealed throughout the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3, 6. Romans chapter 4, if you read in the end of Romans, I won't read it, but Romans 4, verses 16 through 25. James says he was called the friend of God. Do you know when he was called the friend of God? Isaiah 41, 8. Our salvation, our justification, when it regards our righteousness, Christ's righteousness being imputed unto us, is something that happens by faith, through believing. And we have a judicial justification because of that. We are counted righteous before God. And our standing is made righteous before God. And the judicial justification of Abraham and of his standing as righteous before God took place long before Isaac was a reality. It was at the time only the promised seed had been given. You know what? It was the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not yet seen. When God spoke, Abram, who was not yet even called Abraham, believed in the Lord. All of this, beloved, was long before Abraham ever had a son, let alone was ready to offer up Isaac upon the altar. So what does that mean about James 2? That faith without works, being alone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You just said we're justified not by works, we're justified by faith. Absolutely. And real faith is going to be made manifest by real works. But the language here needs an answer. Verse 23 says, and the scripture of James 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was applied unto him, and he was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41, 8. But then it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What does this mean? Can I just be honest with you? If you look into commentaries, a lot of commentaries don't even touch this verse. Have you ever noticed that as you're studying the Bible and the really hard verses that you need answers to? And no one else has answers to them either. like putting together a piece of IKEA furniture and you find that one part. You say, what does this go to? I can't find it anywhere in the 40-page instruction manual. I believe very clearly there are two important realities to recognize. I've already mentioned them, but I'm going to amplify them. First is the timeline. What event does verse 21 and 24, what event does both 21 and 24 declare as the basis of Abraham's justification? Offering up his son, his only son Isaac. But according to the word of God, in multiple places, both Old and New Testament, declare that Abraham was justified when he believed by faith in the covenantal promises of God. Second, this leads me to the second important thing to realize, and that it is the words, that words can be the same and mean something different or nuanced differently according to their context. In the context, the Greek word dikaio means to vindicate or to prove, to demonstrate something to be true or just. One Bible study note says this: here the term dikaio means to vindicate or to prove or to demonstrate something to be true or just. The proof is being offered to other people, not to God. Okay, what do our works show? It shows a demonstration of our inward faith that is between us and God. Our works show that faith to others. That's why James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's why the scripture says, they will know you are Christians by your love one toward another. What is that? It's a demonstration of a real, genuine faith. What is between you and God as far as the reality of your faith is between you and God. It's something that is a relationship that is intimate. It is a relationship that is of genuine faith, believing in Christ, believing in his work, and his righteousness is imputed unto you. But then what makes that faith manifest, what makes that faith revealed to others, what that faith looks like on the outside is going to, has to be demonstrated by works. It's a validating faith. By works and not by faith only. James is not saying, here's another commentator, James is not saying that people must perform works for God to accept them. Rather, he is asserting that an individual's true conversion will be justified by deeds of Christian love. Deeds are the proof of conversion to other people, and they are the natural outcome of being faithful to God. Deeds demonstrate the validity of a person's profession of faith. True faith goes beyond mere verbal expression. It's more than just mere words. And that's vitally important. John's gospel says it this way: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have a private, intimate faith that no one ever knows about. No, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I've called you to do. Meaning a real faith, a genuine faith, is going to be made manifest through works. That's why the illustrations that are given in Hebrews chapter number 11 are all of men and women who not only had a faith, but demonstrated that faith with action. They demonstrated that faith by works. Not in order to be accepted by God, but because they have been accepted by God. That's why, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we should glorify God. How did it get to be 11:45? Same is true with Rahab. We're going to come back next Sunday and see how Rahab did. Because Rahab deserves a hearing, just like Abraham. But I can't end just there. I need to end by drawing your attention, because that's where, when we in our life these living, active, obedient examples, we see shadows. We see shades of the perfect example of Jesus Christ. He is to be ultimately the true example that we look to. He is the one, and not others, that we are to model our lives after. And when we do, we will see Jesus as a real man who, like us, experienced real trials, painful rejection, tearful losses, and ultimately suffered the severest of consequences, dying on the cross as a perfectly the one who, unlike us, went through all of his life's trials, all of the temptations, and never failed. Never stumbled into sin, never messed up, never wounded another unjustly, never said the wrong thing for us. He did it to make our real living faith possible. He did it to make us accepted with the Father. And he is the one who gives us faith to believe and keeps us until the day of redemption, even giving us the Holy Spirit to seal us for all of eternity. So I ask you this morning, do you have a real living faith? Not compared to the person you make up in your mind, but the real one that is sometimes messy, sometimes not what you thought, sometimes not like what you wanted it to be, but nonetheless, it's a real, genuine, Abraham, Rahab kind of faith that looks beyond the Abrahams and the Rahabs of James 2, Hebrews 11, to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. In fact, that's where Hebrews 12 begins, isn't it? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, not the race that is set before someone else, not the race of your imagination, not the race of someone in history you have deified and think they didn't have any warts, they didn't have any struggles, their life was just lived above the clouds, and they had a dishonest biographer. But run the race that is set before. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. He is, beloved, the author and the finisher of you. So get your eyes. Oh, look to Abraham's. Look to Rahab's, but don't just look to them and see their successes, and don't just look to them and see their failures. Look to them and see their realness. And then look to Jesus and see he's the one that's going to get me through. Abraham, the revered patriarch. Rahab, the redeemed prostitute. Craig, the imperfect Christian and imperfect pastor. Fill in the blanks. All of us need. Father, I thank you for your people who patiently listened intently. And I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears. I pray that this would not just be another Sunday when we go through the rhythms. It wouldn't be a Sunday when we leave at the door not having really been infected. I pray that you would help Westside Baptist Church be a congregation of Christians who have a faith that is made. And I pray that you would help us, whether we think we're Abraham's or we're closer to a Rahab, I pray that we would recognize that same Lord over all. For whosoever shall call upon the name, I pray for those that are here this morning who may feel like they don't deserve anything. God, I pray that you'd help them to see that anyone else in this room, and that if they would call out to Jesus, repenting of their sin and believing in the work of Christ, his death of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.